Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it even goes on from there just a little bit. And it says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Even when we were 100% against God, he still loved us. And he went out of his way to save us. How profound is that? That's phenomenal. That ought to stir your heart. And if it doesn't, then you need to ask God to soften your heart. And just good stuff, good stuff. We're going to see evidence of that in today's message today. But before we do that, let's dismiss kids, age 3 through grade 4. Time for kids' church. Want to welcome everybody, you people from out of town visiting with us today. Glad you're here. Just a few fun thoughts today. You know the easiest way to find something that you've lost around the house? Buy a replacement. Then it magically shows up. If you can smile when things go wrong, you have someone in mind to blame. The sole purpose of a child's middle name, so he can tell when he's really in trouble, right? And then timely for this season of the year, a penny saved is a government oversight. And did you ever notice that when you put the two words the and IRS together, it spells theirs? Tax season, isn't it fun? Well, we've been talking about renewal for a little while. And this morning I want to talk about an incredible comeback. Last week we talked specifically about breaking the pattern. Let me just refresh us a little bit. After Joshua's time, the Israelites followed a repetitive pattern of seeking God and then sinking into sin and then starting over. They just kind of recycled this over and over again. And we tend to follow that same pattern today. However, we don't have to stay in the pattern. We can break out of the pattern when we rely on God because he always wins. And when we remember our initial experience with God and then walk by faith. That's how we come to Christ. We need to keep on in Christ by walking by faith and then resolve to follow Christ wholeheartedly. We don't have to be stuck in the pattern that we see in the book of Judges. We don't have to. And last week I mentioned Samson just briefly, as I believe he is kind of an example of the entire book of Judges, because he himself lived this pattern. He had some great conquests and yet great compromises. God gave him power, but he squandered it. He was arrogant and selfish and independent. And sometimes we're just like that. And near the end, Samson was actually oblivious to his real weakness, and he was blinded by the enemy. We can learn a lot from Samson. Samson is written about in the book of Judges, chapter 13 through 16, and he's the last of the leaders, or they call them judges at that time, that were mentioned in the book, and he was a leader for about 20 years. That's his life and his story. Now, during his time, the people of Israel, they knew about God, but they had no personal experience with God. Joshua's generation had passed away, and now the people of Samson's time were stuck in this repetitive pattern. If you recall, when Joshua was around, the people had experienced some powerful miracles of God, and they had seen firsthand what God could do. But Judges 2:10 says that after that generation, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord, nor what he had done for Israel. One of our values here is young people matter because we're only one generation away from extinction. And it's true. We see that here. This generation grew up, they didn't know much about God. And so then they were stuck in this pattern. And so that just opens us with this profound thought right from the very beginning that personal relationship with God is key to overcoming sin. It's the personal relationship. This generation didn't really know God, and so they had this pattern that they were stuck in over and over again. They didn't know and rely on God. They didn't remember what he had done in the past, and so they were stuck in this pattern, especially the part of sinking into sin over and over again. Now, Samson's time was also a time when everyone did just as they saw fit. Judges 17:6 tells us this. And that's a lot like our culture today. I can do whatever I want. Don't tell me what to do. There's virtually no standard of right and wrong and no recognition of God. And so I believe Samson relates very well to our situation today. I believe Samson can represent you and me. We are living in the same kind of culture. Samson knew great conquests, but his life was filled with compromise as well. And for many believers, it's just like that. But in the end, Samson had a great comeback. And that can also be true for us. Samson is known primarily for his strength. I mean, that's the story, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But in reality, his story is a mixture of strength and weakness. And I think a lot of our stories are just like Samson, a mixture of strength and weakness. But let's talk, first of all, about Samson's conquest. What are some of the things that come to mind about the powerful strength that Samson had and some of the things he did? Anybody? Yep, he knocked down some pillars and it killed a bunch of the enemy. What else? He fought off 1,000 people with a jawbone all by himself. What else? Oh, yeah. I'll read that one in a minute. The Foxtails. That's a pretty good one. Samson did some pretty phenomenal things. Let me just give you some. Judges 14:6. He tore a lion apart with his bare hands. Talk about powerful. Judges 14:19. He struck down 30 men. He stripped them of their belongings, gave their clothes to somebody else. Yeah. Judges 15:4-5. He went out and caught 300 foxes. That's pretty impressive all by itself. He tied them tail to tail in pairs. Then he fastened torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches on fire, and sent them through the crops of the Philistines. And he burned up all their stocks and grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. Pretty impressive, huh? Judges 15:15. With a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Wow. 1,000 to 1. And he whooped them. Impressive. Judges 15:18-19 is not so much about his strength, but just about how God worked in his life. He was very thirsty, and he cried out to God, and God opened up a hollow place, and water came out of it and satisfied his thirst. Judges 16:3. Oh, this is a profound one. He got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, all of it. He lifted them on his shoulders and carried it to the top of the hill. Holy moly. I mean, I would dare anybody here just to tear a door off the hinges here. I don't believe you can do it. But he tore the gates off of the city walls, posts and all, hefted them on his shoulder, carried them up a hill. We're talking phenomenal power. There's no strong man in the world that would even come close to that today. And then, you know, he also showed some strength by, Delilah kept tempting him and trying him, and the Philistines would come on him, and he would beat them up every time. Till the last time, of course, but, you know, he did have some success there. And then it was mentioned in Judges 16:30, at the end of his life, he's in the temple of the Philistines, and he pushes against their two pillars and collapses the temple. great strength, tremendous power demonstrated through Samson to defeat the enemy. Well, church, we have a real enemy as well. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 even says he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Samson ripped the lion apart with his bare hands. We can resist the enemy and stand firm in the faith even though he's like a lion. Now, in nearly all of Samson's exploits, the scripture reveals that his strength came by the power of the Spirit. And so, you know, I know a lot of the old Sunday curriculum and stuff has Samson as this muscle-bound dude, and I kind of like that, you know, because that looks pretty cool. But I got an idea that he was not like that at all. He was an ordinary-looking guy. No real strength in himself, because it was the power of God when the Spirit came on him that gave him that great strength. And I think that's why the people were so amazed, because there's no evidence that he's strong. And yet he's doing these phenomenal feats of strength. Now, we can also have great victory in our life, but not in our own strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. Yes. It doesn't end with I can do all things, does it? It goes on and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just in our own strength. It's in his power. And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we also can have some great victories, just like Samson did, but not in our own strength, in the strength that God provides. And there are many here who know what it's like to experience great victory. With the help of God, you've overcome a lot in your life. Some here have seen tremendous healings and miracles, and you know the power of God. But I would suggest that most of us here have also had many compromises, just like Samson did. Let's talk about Samson's compromises. It starts right away in Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah. The word Timnah means forbidden place. So his compromise began early. He went to the forbidden place, and he went down instead of up. And I know that's just kind of symbolic, but if you look on a map, the opposite direction is Jerusalem, which means possession of peace. And so he chose to go after that which was forbidden rather than embracing the peace of God. You see, when you go God's direction, you get peace. But when you go after the forbidden things, trouble will soon follow. And so here he is in early part of Judges chapter 14, and he's already kind of taken steps in the wrong direction. And yet, while doing this, that's when he killed the lion with his bare hands on that road trip. Even while he was in compromise, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That speaks of God's faithfulness, even when we are not faithful. I said that, you know, that Romans 5:8, God shows his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, he died for us. God showed his own love for Samson, even while Samson was in compromise. God enabled him to have great strength. That's how faithful God is. Even when we're not faithful, he still is faithful. Then a little bit later in Judges 14, it says that Samson took honey from the carcass of the lion, and he didn't tell his parents where it came from. Now, that's another compromise that's a little more subtle, but Samson was part of the Nazarite group, and they made some special vows to the Lord. And one of their things was they were to never touch a dead body. And so here he is touching a dead body, and he gives the honey to his parents, but he doesn't tell them where it's from, so that indicates a guilty conscience. He knew he shouldn't be doing that, but he did it anyway. And that entire episode occurred after, the scripture says, he turned aside to look. He showed curiosity about ungodly things, and it led to sin. Proverbs 4, 26 and 27 says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. You know, Scripture talks about the straight and narrow path for believers. But Samson turned aside and he sinned. Then a little bit later in Judges 14, we find that Samson had 30 companions among the Philistines. And he took a wife from among the Philistines. Here's the truth. He was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He's supposed to rescue them. Instead, he's partnering up with them. He's becoming friends with them. He's joined with the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. And boy, is that true. And we see it in Samson's case. In fact, the word Philistine means wanderer. Samson, instead of being set aside and kept pure for God, was straying and wandering from his commitment. He was compromising. He thought he was toying with the enemy, but in reality, they were toying with him. And they beat him in a battle of wits. Now, that shouldn't be surprising, because isn't it almost cliche about the strong man not being so bright? Okay? He got beat in a battle of wits, and then after the fact, instead of realizing that he shouldn't have been messing around in this situation in the first place, he blames the Philistines and his wife instead of taking responsibility for his own mistakes. You know, and that started early. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam, after eating the forbidden fruit, what does he do? It was the woman. And not only that, but God, you gave her to me. So it's your fault, not my fault. And Samson follows that same pattern. We often do the same thing. We get into something and sin kind of bites us, and then we start looking to blame somebody else instead of acknowledging our own compromise. Then in Judges chapter 16, verse 1, Samson, again, here he goes down instead of up. He went down to Gaza, and it says he spent the night with a prostitute. Once again, he went the wrong direction. The opposite direction would have led to Bethel, which means the house of God. So he chose the pleasures of the world rather than the presence of God. And this was all leading up to his ultimate demise. Here's the truth. James 1:15 says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's exactly what we see happening in Samson's life. He has some desires that he doesn't rein in, he doesn't bring under control, and it leads him into sin. And if you follow the story, he does this over and over again, and in the end, it kills him. We often follow Samson's example. You know, a little bit of toying with sin doesn't seem to cause any serious trouble, so we continue on. You know, I got away with it, nothing really happened, so that's okay, you know. But we forget that in the end, sin destroys. In Judges chapter 16, at verse 4, it says that Samson was in the valley of Sorek, and that's where he fell in love with Delilah. And she was the one who would ultimately subdue this powerful man. One compromise leads to another and another until you are defeated. And I think it's important to note that Delilah actually means dainty or small. You see, even little things that aren't in line with God's priorities will lead to trouble. In fact, I think it's the little things that get us. Because especially if you're a follower of Christ, you know the big stuff. You know you're not supposed to do that. But it's the little stuff that you think you can get away with. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't hurt anybody else. They eventually come back and bite you. Then after this case where Delilah is, she's messing with Samson, and we see Samson's arrogance totally revealed. I mean, if you read the story, how many times does she question him about where does your strength come from, and then he kind of fibs to her and plays along over and over again. I mean, even if you're a dumb muscle man, it's obvious she's setting him up. I mean, how dumb can you get? And yet he plays along, and not because he's so dumb, but because he's so arrogant. He's already had this pattern of he's done what he wants, and God still gives him power. He can go out and defeat the enemy, and that's his attitude here. I know Delilah's messing with me, but I got this. He continued to play along. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Very clearly we see this in Samson's life. But then, Judges 16:19, finally Samson's hair was cut and he lost his strength. See, when we mess with compromise, sooner or later, God's anointing and strength for us will be removed. Let me give you another reference. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That can happen. That we live in a pattern of compromise so much, so often, so long that God's anointing just lifts off. And he's not really listening to us anymore. It can happen. Then in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, Samson was still arrogant and he was oblivious to the fact that God had left him. He didn't even know it. The Spirit of God departed. He was totally unaware. He mistakenly thought he would defeat the Philistines just as he had done before. He'd gotten so accustomed to the pattern of compromise and conquest over and over again that he assumed it would always continue. God gives me power to overcome, even when I'm kind of playing around over here. I can come back and conquer. But he didn't even know that God's anointing was gone. How sad of a case is that? God's anointing had left, and he didn't even know it. I mean, those of us who know what it is to experience the presence of God, and when you're sense a season when God isn't really revealing himself so much, that just how desperately you want to sense his presence again, right? Right? But in Samson's case, he didn't even know it was gone. Wow. We've been talking about renewal. And I think for most, the need for renewal is linked, I think, primarily simply to being tired and worn out. And a lot of us have done ministry for a long time, and we kind of feel a little weary from time to time. And so we need a renewal. I think that's probably most people when we talk about renewal. However, I believe it's also possible that some need renewed because you've been riding the fence and you've lost your anointing from God. Awesome. In Judges 16:21, the Philistines seized Samson. They finally got him. You see, when we compromise and toy around with wanderings and with sin, eventually it captures us. Numbers 32:23 says, your sin will find you out. Your compromise is not a secret from God. It might be from other people in your life, but it's not a secret from God. And then we find at the end of the chapter, Judges 16, Samson was completely subdued. This powerful man who defeated 1,000 in combat and done all these powerful things, he's finally whipped. They gouged out his eyes, and the enemy made sport of him. They ridiculed him. And that's the way the enemy is, church. He entices us with alluring things. I mean, it wouldn't be a temptation if it didn't sound good, right? Okay? He knows what he's doing. He tricks us. He draws us in. But once he has us, then he makes a mockery of us. I mean, let me just ask you this. I think you'll identify. Have you ever allowed sin to get a foothold in your life and then become overwhelmed with guilt and condemnation? I think most Christians would say, yeah, at least one time or another, I've been there. I've allowed sin, I've messed with sin, and then I feel so guilty and condemned I can't get anything else done. That's what the enemy does. He reels you in, and then he's like, ha, I gotcha. Look how terrible you are. That's what he does. Now, let me clarify. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. But as soon as conviction does its work to turn us back to God, then it's over. And we're back on track with God. The enemy brings condemnation. And that is the idea that no matter what you do, you're not good enough. You're the worst. That's what the enemy does. And it's all part of his plan. He lures you with something fun and then beats you with it. But Judges 16:22 says about Samson, the hair on his head began to grow again. God's strength can return. This is the good news, church. But let's talk about Samson's great comeback. In Judges 16:27, it says the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. So they're making fun of Samson. He's in their temple, and he's finally got all the enemy right there. Church, we need to remember who the real enemy is. He's the one who would love to see us wander from the faith. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have a real enemy, and we need to remember who he is. When he lures us and tempts us with these other things to lead us into compromise, he's still our enemy. He's setting you up. We need to remember that. But then we find in Judges 16:27 and following that finally Samson is willing to die to accomplish God's purposes. He stands between the two pillars and he asks a kid next to him to put my hands on the pillars, and you see the picture right here. The stance is the cross as he puts his hand against the pillars. And his words really say it all. He says, let me die with the Philistine. And in the end, he defeated more of the enemy in his death than he defeated in his entire life. Even though he had some great exploits and he conquered a lot of the enemy, in his death, he really defeated the most ever. All the rest combined didn't come to what he did in his death. Church, there's great power when you are willing to die to yourself. Early on, Samson indulged himself rather than die to himself. And as a result, he followed this pattern of conquest and compromise. And his victories were limited. He just had some victories here and there. But when he finally gave up the self-indulgence and was willing to die, he had the biggest victory of his entire life when he was ready to die. That's when he really won. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23-24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus calls us to come and deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, because then he can live in us and through us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What do we know about Jesus being crucified? We talked about it just a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday. Great suffering. And he died, right? Is that the end of the story? He rose again. Guess what happens when we're willing to die to ourselves? We rise again in the strength of Christ. Paul Wallace says, the one thing that Satan hates is resurrection. He had priests pay soldiers to lie about it. Why? Because it means he is defeated. And what was the chief function of the apostles? To bear witness to the resurrection. And how did they do it? Not only did they say, our own eyes have seen that death was defeated, but they walked in resurrected power themselves. Imagine the hate that Satan has for that. He thought he did away with Jesus and that death meant Jesus' defeat. Then he thinks he's defeating you and suddenly you choose to die. Uh-oh. He's seen that before. Once you're dead, you'll be back. A dead man walking. Resurrected life. He thinks he did Jesus in, and now Jesus is everywhere in all these men of God that choose to die and let his life flow through them. Imagine the horror that strikes in his doomed being. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from choosing to die to yourself because the resurrected life of Jesus is the one thing he fears the most. You choose to die to yourself, to be resurrected in the power of Jesus. So I ask, are you conquering or compromising? If you've been compromising, the key is in the comeback. Be willing to die to yourself. Here's the truth. God has called us to be great conquerors. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's our calling. And God has given us the power to succeed by his Spirit and be conquerors. 2 Peter 1:3 says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's his power. He's called us to conquer, and yet there are times when we live in compromise. We settle for less than God's best. Sometimes we even begin to walk away from God. But God is always merciful. If we'll simply turn back to him, he's merciful. While we are still sinners, he died for us. He shows us his love even when we're faithless. He is faithful. God is always merciful. So if you've been living in compromise and haven't been conquering the enemy, I want you to know you can make a comeback. You can. Turn back to God. Die to yourself. Be renewed. Be the man or woman that he has called you to be. Possible. Samson went about as far in compromise as a person could go. He went so far that he lost God's anointing. But he wasn't so far gone that he was lost forever. He made a comeback. Church, we can make a comeback too. Scripture says in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And as I said, I think the majority would embrace renewal just because you feel like you just need something fresh. But I also think that there are some, perhaps, that have been compromising. And you need renewal just to get back on the right track with God. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment and examine your heart. Have you been living in compromise? Have you been toying with sin? Remember, you're not really toying with anything. The enemy's toying with you. That's the truth. Lord, you know the hearts of everyone in the room. Lord, if there's any that are living in compromise, then I pray that you would bring a little bit of conviction back to you. Not condemnation, that comes from the enemy, but conviction puts us back on the right path. Lord, I pray that you would enable a great comeback, empower us to be the mighty men and women of God that you've called us to be. Don't let us slip so far away that you have to remove your anointing from us, God. But draw us in. Help us to break the pattern and to live in victory. in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would bring renewal and revival in our time and in our place. Stir us, God. Change us. Do your powerful works in us and through us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Jake's going to lead us in the kingdom.